Today on Enduring Word with David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel, Santa Barbara.
And I know Paul loves you and he's your apostle. You must have a glorious purpose in this, and I'm going to glory in it. In the same manner, I want you to know, just as much as Paul had a place in God's eternal plan, so do you. And when you know your place in God's eternal plan, when you know, maybe not in exact terms, maybe none of us know in exact terms, but you have some sense of knowledge that you're fitting into God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose, then man, that's a great guard against losing heart in the midst of tribulation.
It's easy to get discouraged as a Christian when we see others doing mighty and fantastic things for the Lord. It's even easy to compare ourselves to the greatness of Paul and get discouraged by the mundane parts of our lives. However, Pastor David explains in today's message that the letter to the Ephesians teaches us about the way God sees us. God has loved us with an eternal love that knows no bounds. We have a place in His magnificent lineage so that we could bring honor to His name. Now, here's Pastor David with today's edition of Enduring Word.
Because you know what came forward from this imprisonment of Paul's? How about a little letter called Ephesians? How about another letter called Colossians? How about a third letter called Philippians? And a fourth one called Philemon? They certainly all have their place in God's eternal plan. Now you say, this is for your glory, Lord. It really is. Now we just don't have to look at Paul's imprisonment and say, God, somehow I'll still trust you through this dark night of the soul, whatever, God. No, you say, well, Lord, if you're doing it, and I know Paul loves you and he's your apostle, you must have a glorious purpose in this, and I'm going to glory in it. And in the same manner, I want you to know, just as much as Paul had a place in God's eternal plan, so do you. And when you know your place in God's eternal plan, when you know, maybe not in exact terms, maybe none of us know in exact terms, but you have some sense of knowledge that you're fitting into God's eternal plan and God's eternal purpose, then man, that's a great guard against losing heart in the midst of tribulation. Well, those first 13 verses, that's high, high, soaring stuff. But now, beginning at verse 14 to the end of the chapter, Paul is going to pray. You know, it's as if he can't talk about these high and lofty themes without being moved to prayer. And so now he's going to pray. Verse 14 and 15. For this reason, I bow my knees to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. It's for this reason. This was the basis of Paul's prayer, his knowledge of God's purpose. Listen, I know God's in control. I know that my imprisonment is even for the glory of God. For all this reason, it's all working out according to his eternal plan, his eternal purpose. For this reason, I bow my knees. Can I ask you a question? When's the last time you bowed your knees in prayer? Paul prayed in the posture of bowing his knees. You know, this was not the common posture for prayer in this culture. The common posture for prayer in Paul's Hebraic culture, the culture he grew up in, was not kneeling. The common posture of prayer was to stand with your hands raised to heaven. That was the common posture of prayer. You know, we tend to maybe sit and fold our hands. This is kind of our cultural posture of prayer. Paul was not adopting his cultural posture of prayer. He was saying, I get down on my knees before God. I'm humbling myself before him. And listen, that humility comes in when he considers how great God's eternal plan was and how he had a place in that plan and how God's work was unstoppable even when Paul was imprisoned. Listen, the God who can shine his glory through an apostle who's in prison, that's a God you should get down on your knees before. And so I just want to tell you, we should be doing this sometime. I don't know when it is, but it's good for us sometimes to get down on our knees and pray. Solomon prayed on his knees. Ezra prayed on his knees. The psalmist prayed on his knees. Daniel prayed on his knees. People came kneeling to Jesus. Stephen prayed on his knees. Peter prayed on his knees. Paul prayed on his knees. Early Christians prayed on their knees. And most importantly, Jesus prayed on his knees. Now, the Bible has enough prayer that is not upon the knees to show us that it's not required, right? But it also has enough prayer that is on the knees to show us that it's good. And so he says, I get down on my knees, verse 14, to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. You see, in remembering that all God's family is called after his name, Paul showed that his mind was rather taken by this idea of the essential unity of the body of Christ. God was the Father of both Jew and Gentile. Charles Spurgeon preached a touching sermon on this text. It was titled, Saints in Heaven and Earth, One Family. It's a beautiful sermon. In that message, he developed the idea that we are one with our brothers and sisters in heaven. I mean, that's what Paul's saying there. Look at it again in verse 15. In whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. We're all named. Those brothers and sisters that we have in heaven, we are still in one body with them. I have to say, doesn't that make heaven more precious to us? To know those people that we will see when we go there. Okay, now he's going to get here and start asking for some things starting at verse 16. Are you ready here? Verse 16 through 19. That he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. There's a lot in four verses right there. First, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Again, is that a big measure or a small measure? You know, when God is measuring things out according to the riches of his glory, is that a little scoop about the size of a thimble? Or is that a big scoop, you know, about as big as a blue whale or something like that? I don't know. So it's using a big measure here, right? That according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. I love that prayer. You know, that's a prayer I pray for myself, and I pray for other people as well, that they would be strengthened with might, and that strength would be put through the Holy Spirit into their inner man. Let me tell you something. There is an inner man that is just as real as our physical body. Now, we all understand how important it is to have some measure of strength in your physical body, right? If you didn't have any strength in your physical body, you couldn't sit here and listen. You couldn't even sit up in a chair, right? You need strength in your physical body. And you know what it's like when you feel strong and when you feel weak in your physical body. Well, let me tell you, there is an inner man that is just as real as your physical man. And what would it be like right now if your physical body displayed the same level of strength that your inner man has? Maybe some people would be falling out of their chairs right now, right? No strength to even stand up. But it's funny, we can hide that in the inner man, can't we? Now listen, many people are exceedingly weak in the inner man. Paul says, no, I pray that you would be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man. That's the first prayer. Next prayer, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Is that pretty simple there? That Jesus would live in your heart. That's what I'm asking for, Lord. Lord, I pray that Jesus would live in their heart through faith. This is really just fulfilling the prayer that Jesus promised in John 14:23. He says, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. You know, when he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, he's using a specific ancient Greek word. Now, there were two ancient Greek words to convey the idea to live in. One had the idea of living in a place as a stranger, and the other had the idea of settling down in a place to make it your permanent home. Guess which one he uses here? He wants Jesus to dwell in your heart, not as a stranger, but is as a permanent resident. And so he says, hey, that Christ would live in your heart, dwell in your heart through faith. That's the second glorious, mighty prayer that he prays. Next, notice it again. Being rooted and grounded in love. That's the third thing that Paul prayed for. He asked that all of this would take place as they were rooted and grounded in love. The meaning seems to be that they should be rooted and grounded in their love for one another. This has to do more than with our love for God, but really the love we have for one another. And so he says, listen, with all this spiritual strength that you have, with all this dwelling of Christ in your heart by faith, oh, you also have to be rooted and grounded with love for another. Doesn't that give us a good corrective there? Don't sometimes we get into this attitude, or at least we meet people who have this attitude, you know, I am so right with God. Me and God were this close. It's just I can't get along with anybody else. Oh, but me and God, no problem there. Don't sometimes people want to act like that? Well, you know, that doesn't work. That doesn't go anywhere in the Christian life. In the Christian life, we're told that if we have fellowship with God, we have fellowship one with another. And so it's not enough for a person, yes, I'm strong in the inner man. Yes, Jesus lives in my heart. It's like, no, I better be rooted and grounded in love for other people together. And then he goes on the next part. He says, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. There's something I want you together to understand with all the saints, not just you yourself. Isn't that amazing how Paul comes back again and again and again in this to this idea of the body, of community, of the life that we live one with another, of this new society that God is building, this community of Jesus Christ, that you may be able to comprehend with all the saints. And here it just goes, I don't know if you call this poetry, I don't know if you call this a hymn, I don't know what, but it's just, I'll just read it. What is the width and length and depth and height to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. The width and length and depth and height. You know what this tells us? It tells us that the love of Jesus has dimensions and it can be measured. You know, that the love of Jesus is solid. It has dimensions and it can be measured. Again, I just have to quote Spurgeon here. He says, alas, to a great many religious people, the love of Jesus is not a solid, substantial thing at all. It's a beautiful fiction, or a sentimental belief, or a formal theory, but to Paul, it was real, substantial. It was a measurable fact. And he considered it this way, and that way, and the other way, and it was evidently real to him, whatever it might be to others. You see, the love of Jesus has width. You know, you can see how wide a river is by noticing how much it covers over, right? Well, God's river of love is so wide that it covers over my sin and it covers over every circumstance of my life so that all things work together for good. When I doubt his forgiveness, when I doubt his providence, I'm narrowing the mighty river of God's love. His love is as wide as the world. For God so loved the world, it's wide. And then you think of the length of God's love. When you consider the length of God's love, ask yourself, when did the love of God start towards you? And how long will it continue? You know, those truths measure the length of God's love. Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. That's how long it is. You know, the love of Jesus has depth too. Not just width, not just length, it has depth. Philippians chapter 2, verses 7 and 8 tells us how deep the love of Jesus goes. But he made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. You can't go lower than the death of the cross. And that's how deep the love of Jesus is for us. And then finally, you'd have to say that the love of Jesus, it has height, doesn't it? It has width, it has length, it has depth. Oh, but it also has height. To see the height of God's love, ask yourself, how high does it lift me? It lifts me up to heavenly places where I am seated with Christ Jesus. He's raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So listen, can we really comprehend the width and the length and the depth and the height of God's love? I think if you're going to comprehend any understanding of the dimensions of God's love, you got to go to the cross. And the cross, look at it right there, just picture it in your mind. The cross is pointing in four directions, right? There it is, the two beams of the cross pointing out in four different directions. It's wide enough to include every person. It's long enough to last throughout all eternity. It's deep enough to reach the worst sinner, and it's high enough to take us to heaven. These are the dimensions of God's love. Paul continues on here, if you notice, as he puts it there in verse 19, to know the love of Christ. Paul wrote of something we can know. It isn't speculation or guesswork or emotions or feelings. It's something to know. My heart goes out. I have not the slightest note of condemnation, but only a sense of empathy and pity for Christians who don't know this love of Christ, who feel that the love of Christ is distant from them. But no, as Paul prayed, you should make this prayer for yourself. Say, Lord, Paul prayed this for the Ephesians. Jesus, would you please pray this in heaven for me, that I would know your love? And then as he says in verse 19, which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now, there's really a better translation than what you read right here in the New King James Version. Let me read to you the better translation. That you may be filled unto all the fullness of God. Paul wanted the Christians to experience life in Jesus, the fullness of God, and to be filled to their capacity with Jesus. You know, God is filled to his own capacity with his own character and love. Well, God wants us to be filled to our capacity with his love. So at the end of all of this, we conclude the chapter tonight with these last two verses. I mean, what else would you do but just like, well, you just praise God after this, right? What else can you do? You give a doxology, verses 20 and 21. Now to him who's able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. You know, as Paul came to this great height, and by the way, if you look at the end of verse 19, how much bigger can you get than the fullness of God? Your mind can't comprehend anything beyond that. It's logical to ask, how can this ever be? You almost want to stop at the end of verse 9 and say, okay, Paul, look, we love you, Paul. You're a brother. But you've just gone too far, you know? I mean, filled unto the fullness of God. Paul, calm down a little bit. You know, maybe a little bit too much coffee. I don't know what your problem is, but just you need to calm down. You've gone a little too far. It's logical to ask how this could ever be. How could something so far above us ever become a reality? It can only happen, as it says here in verse 20, because God is able to do far beyond what we ask or think. I'll agree. According to my thinking, according to my asking, this is beyond. I'm humbled by this prayer as I read it, because when I read this prayer that Paul prayed in verses 14 through 19, I say, I don't ask for these things for myself. Like, oh, Lord, please, Lord, just get me through another day. You know, these kind of small prayers. Don't you read this and then, oh, Lord Jesus, I want to be filled unto all the fullness of God. I want to know what is the height and the width and the depth and the length of the love of God. Oh, Lord, I want Jesus Christ to dwell in my heart through faith. I want to be rooted and grounded in love for my brothers and sisters. I need, according to the riches of your glory, to be strengthened by your might within the inner man. Lord, this is what I need. Not these small prayers, these almost insignificant prayers. God says, listen, you better get above what you can ask or think. God can do that. This doxology doesn't only belong to the prayer that precedes it, but to every glorious prayer, privilege and blessing, I should say, spoken of in the first three chapters. Who's able to bring all this to pass? Who's able to do it? Well, he is able to do it. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. You can ask for every good thing that you've ever experienced, God can do above that. You can think of or imagine things beyond your experience, God can do more than that. You can imagine good things that are beyond your ability to name, God can do above that. It's absolutely amazing. He's able to do exceedingly abundantly beyond what we can ask or think. It's a super abundance in the greatest abundance, if you want to translate the literal Greek there. And then he says, again, verse 20, he's able to do exceedingly abundantly all that we ask or think according to the power that works in us. God's able to do this in our life now. Not just beginning with heaven. This power works in us now. And that's something absolutely staggering to think about. You know, all the things that Paul prayed for in the previous verses, the spiritual strength, the indwelling Jesus, the experiential knowledge of God's love, the fullness of God, they all belong to us as the children of God. But they have to be received by believing prayer. And you know what? They can be furthered in the lives of other people by praying for them. You know, when Paul said he prayed for these things, do you think this is just sort of like a pious exercise? No. He prayed for these things for the Ephesians because he believed God would answer such prayers. So I want you to think very carefully about that. This is something we can pray for other people as well. So the only fitting response is, as it says there in verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. That's the only fitting response of this great God, is to give him glory. Especially in the church, in the company of the redeemed, that he received that glory throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. When the church understands and when it walks in God's eternal purpose, God will be glorified and the church will fulfill its important duty of simply glorifying God. Well, I think that it's hard to get higher than the sublime things we've seen here tonight in Ephesians chapter 3. This great eternal purpose that God has, how he's using us to teach the angels, both faithful and fallen, how he's working in through us this great eternal purpose, and then finally, how he wants these things to be real in the life of the believer, not merely for us to think about or even meditate upon, but to live on in our experience. Now, when we begin the next time we're together into Ephesians chapter 4, Paul is going to begin to tell these Christians how they should live. But I want you to understand, up into these glorious heights that we've been hiking in over the first three chapters, it hasn't been how to live. It's really been who you are, what you are in Jesus Christ, and the riches that God has given you in him. That is the foundation upon which your Christian life should be built. Paul has not been telling us in these first three verse chapters, I should say, do this, do that. He's going to begin with that. There's an important place in the Christian life for us to be told what to do. But our standing comes before our doing. If you have the spiritual life indicated by the first three chapters of Ephesians, then the spiritual obligations indicated by the second three chapters actually flow very easily. But let's just enjoy it. Let's enjoy the beautiful view, the thin air, the mountaintop heights here, of God's glorious work for his people through his Son, Jesus Christ.
There's much more Pastor David would like to share with you, but we've run out of time for today. This has been another edition of Enduring Word, the radio ministry of David Guzik, pastor of Calvary Chapel in Santa Barbara, California. Pastor David will continue teaching verse by verse through the book of Ephesians next time. You can order today's message for free by emailing us at radio@enduringword.com. Again, that email address is radio@enduringword.com. Sometimes it is just easier to call. Our phone number is 805-730-1400. We'll be happy to help you. Again, that number to call is 805-730-1400. Now, here's Pastor David with some great information about the Enduring Word Commentary Series.
Hi, this is Pastor David Guzik. Over the years, God has led me to write simple Bible commentary through almost the whole Bible. At EnduringWord.com, you'll find free Bible resources that'll help you as you study God's Word. We're making these commentaries available in written format as well as audio. Here's Josh with more information about how you can support Enduring Word.
Thanks, Pastor David. We'd like to encourage you to consider supporting Enduring Word by partnering with us with a one-time gift or monthly donation. Your support helps this program extend its reach worldwide. Well, that's all the time we have for today. From all of the production team here at Enduring Word, we want to say thank you for tuning in. Next time, Pastor David will continue teaching through the book of Ephesians. That's next time on Enduring Word.